All right, cool. Last day of camp. Come on. You guys got capture the flag after this? This morning, I believe God wants to encourage you, set you free, give you some truth that'll change your life. You guys ready for that? All right, awesome. Awesome. I'm excited this morning. And then we're going to do this is what we're planning to do. During our breakout session, we'll do just a Q&A with my wife and I. So if there's any questions that you have, even if they're not related to anything we've ever talked about, just a Q&A, anything, nothing's off limits. It'll be anonymous, so you can like text in or Google Forms or something like that. We'll give you the number. But we'll do that during breakout, and then we'll close off the camp at the very end with just a commissioning, a prayer. Empowerment. We're going to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to go with you, the fire of God to just to come upon you, and that you're going to be filled with boldness. Amen? That's kind of our plan for today. This morning, I just feel from the Lord just to do a little bit of instruction from a couple of passages that I think are going to really help you. In my life, there's been this would have been one of the huge revelations that have changed me and allowed me to be whole. Because like we talked about yesterday a little bit, that there's three parts of us, right? There's our spirit, our soul, and our body. And Jesus has already finished the work in our spirit completely, right? Jesus has finished it. He's made us perfected and all that kind of stuff. And really, the area that's most important for us to deal with is our soul health, and our soul wholeness. Because depending on how your soul is will actually determine how you live your life. Can you live by the Spirit or not? Because there's a lot of things that Jesus finished and did, and there's a lot of things that Jesus can do, but there's certain things that actually God leaves to us to do based on our soul health. So I want to talk just a couple from a couple passages that might help you today as we talk about this. But before we get into that, I just want to even say this, that like oftentimes, you know, we come into the presence of God and we want him to like fully transform everything in our life. We want everything to be done away with right away, right? And there's times where even yesterday, we encountered the love of God, and that ministered to our spirit and our soul as well. And there's some healing that happens, because it's interesting that the way God even created us, the way God created our psyche, our psychology, in all that way, is that actually human beings are wired through experiences, not through information. Did you know that? So even a child, like psychology and psychiatry will tell you this, that when you're a child, or even when you're an adult, doesn't matter, as a person, that you are wired through experiences. So if you have a bad experience, all of a sudden your mind gets wired, and there's a wall that comes up, and you're like, okay, I'm afraid of that. I don't know why, but every time I see this or hear this or this person's around, I just have fear. And you might not even know why. And the reason why is because there's an experience that may have happened that wired you, and then you don't know why you behave the way that you do, right? Paul actually describes this kind of dilemma that he feels, this inner battle. Like he says this, and I think it's Romans chapter 7. He says that the things that I don't want to do, like I find myself doing those things. And then there's certain things that like I do want to do, but I'm not doing them. And there's this like almost internal battle and that's happening there. And he's what am I going to do, right? And I think part of what he's addressing in that passage, there's a lot in depth we could go into Romans 6, 7, and 8. I think those are important to understand systematically. But we're not going to get into that. My point is this, is that there's... The finished work of Jesus is amazing and complete, but there are certain things that actually Jesus sets us free, and he heals us and all that kind of stuff. He sets us free, gives us deliverance, gives us, you know, the start of a breakthrough, but then we actually have to walk out new experiences that begin to rewire the way that we are, because you're not wired by information, you're wired by experience. That's the way God designed you. So someone could tell you all day long, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, but that doesn't wire you. But when you experience the love of the Father, like many of you did yesterday, guess what that does? That experience actually changes your brain, your psychology, and all that kind of stuff, and you actually now can experience the love of God and walk in wholeness. So Jesus designed for our beings here on this earth, because we're not just spirit. We are spirit. That's the real part of us. That's the part that communes with God. But on this earth, we're also soul, and the soul part is the part that is wired through experiences. That's why intimacy with God and relationship with the Lord is not just what you hear and what you know. It's what you experience. Experience is important. I'm not saying what you experience is above the Word of God. The Word of God is above that. But through intimacy and relationship with God, like we talked about, there's gnosis and gnosko. Gnosis means you understand, you have knowledge, you have comprehension, you have understanding. Gnosko means you actually, you know through experience, through interaction, through, you know, in the original language, it was a euphemism for like sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife. That's what that word meant. It was knowing through experience, right? The most intimate way. So that's the way that we're wired. And so it's through new experiences that God actually rewires us so that we can live whole and healthy. Because how many know you are already whole and healed in your spirit, but how many people are still struggling with walking out their wholeness and their healing in their soul? And that's pretty much the battle that we're in, is that we're being sanctified, we're being renewed. And the way that that happens is through new experiences. Okay, so let me just give you a couple examples so you can understand this. So I'm just going to give a general example. So when, I don't know, maybe a child is in their childhood, they go through, I don't know, experiences of abuse or whatever else. Maybe there's sexual abuse, verbal, physical, whatever. Maybe there's abuse. What happens then is maybe, let's say that there's a parent, a loved one, someone that's close that does that, and all of a sudden what happens is that child's psychology is violated because now there's all these walls up. Like, hey, this person that I'm supposed to trust, that's supposed to love me, that's supposed to be there for me, has actually caused a lot of damage for me, and there's a lot of walls that go up. And no matter how many times you pray, fast, read the Bible, spend time in the presence of God, there's not going to be full and complete healing in that sense, because deliverance comes in an instant, and that's part of your spirit and all that kind of stuff. But there's a process of healing that child needs to walk through, and it means actually you have new experiences. Like, I'm going to give an example that my wife often gives, and at any time if you want to jump in, feel free to as well. So I'm going to invite my wife to partner with me if you want. There's a mic over here. Anastasia, she shares this openly, and she is, I don't think she would mind me sharing a little bit about your story. Okay, cool. So Anastasia, from the age of 6 to like 16, went through some like sexual abuse even in her family. So she was growing up, and people really close to her were repeatedly, you know, she went through some severe abuse. At the age of, I think, 18 or so, you went to that retreat, right? And you were delivered. Was that 18 or so? Okay, so at the age of 18, all this stuff was happening. Now, she was close with Jesus, loved God at the age of 5, before all this started happening. She was actually saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Her brother, who's a youth pastor at G4T, Slavik Sushik, and maybe some of you guys know him, came back from a service, was inspired, sat all the younger kids down, preached the gospel to them. They got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, Anastasia got filled with the Holy Spirit. Her whole body was vibrating. She began to speak in tongues. 5 years old, you can't make it up, right? You're weeping. God encounters you. You start speaking in new tongues. Amazing. In London, our daughter actually, at 5 years old as well, had that experience where at 4 years old, she actually gave her heart to Jesus, and it was like genuine. I asked her about it multiple times, and she remembers it to this day. Like, I was 4 years old. It was in this service. I raised my hand. I received Jesus into my heart. 4 years old. Pretty awesome. 5 years old, she started asking us, hey, mommy and daddy, like, you guys speak in this tongues thing. Like, what is that about? She started asking about it. I was like, do you want that? She said, yes. So we prayed, and she got filled with the Spirit. And I didn't know if it was genuine, she was making it up or not. But then I started catching her, like, in her room, praying in the Spirit. And there was times where sometimes we just go to bed. I'm like, Lennon, do you want to just soak in the presence of God? She's like, yeah. So I just turn on some soaking music in her room. And, like, I'm like, okay, cool. Like, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. And she's going for an hour, hour and a half, praying in the Spirit. We're talking 5-year-old girl for an hour and a half. And, like, I'm just like, wow, this is amazing. So I'm, like, pulling out my phone, like, trying to record. And she's like, Daddy, pray. And she's just experiencing Jesus. Okay, so this is available even at a young age, right? Jesus is real and he changes people. And like a 4-year-old girl that grows in a Christian family, like what kind of transformation does she need? But she felt like, man, like I had a bad heart and God gave me a good heart. It's like, how bad can your heart be at 4 years old, you know? Going to church every day, you know, preaching to everyone. But it's like there's something real about you have an old nature and God gives you a new nature. So with Anastasia, 5 years old, encounters Jesus, is saved, is filled with the Holy Spirit. At 6 years old, starts going through severe abuse, right? For a decade. which jacks up who you are. But she has intimacy with the Lord. She's a worship leader at 13. She's leading worship. She's loving God. She's journaling. She's going with the Lord. All of these experiences with God, but yet there's this hidden, broken area that like no one can touch. And it's like, it's almost like your mind, God created your mind where like traumatic things, you can compartmentalize them and hide them so that they don't affect your life. But really, they're still there. They do affect your life. You just don't think they affect your life. So things that happen, right? So intimate with the Lord, loves Jesus, going to church, leading worship all of this time. And yet there's this hidden, unspoken, ongoing evil that's happening in her life, which is wiring her, right? Because you're wired not through words, but through experiences, right? Psychologists will tell you that. You don't even have to find that in the Bible. But that's the way God designed us. And so if you understand the way God designed you, you're able to actually live healed and whole. Because God not only wants you to be saved in your justified and holy and awesome in your spirit, but he wants you to actually be whole in your soul. Because if you're not whole in your soul, then you won't be able to actually give wholeness to other people. Because the way you relate to other people is through the soul. The way you relate to God is through the spirit. The way you relate to others is through your soul. So when your soul is broken, all of a sudden what you're going to do is you're going to ooze brokenness, even though you have a relationship with God, you love God, you're going to church, you're praying and all that kind of stuff. Does that make sense? So I want to talk a little bit about this idea of be whole, my soul. Because in your spirit, it's already done. You are whole. You're being perfected. You're justified. But your soul needs to be whole. Otherwise, you're going to damage other people and you won't be able to have intimacy with others. Because God created you for a relationship and intimacy. One with God through your spirit and two with people through your soul. But a lot of people are cool with God, but they're not cool with people because their soul is damaged and broken. Does that make sense? God heals you in an instant. He delivers you in an instant, but the process of wholeness is actually a process, and I'll tell you what the key to that process of wholeness is. That's what I want to get to, and I want to look at a couple of scriptures. Is that cool? Okay, so with Anastasia, 18 years old, she comes to like an encounter retreat. Back in the day, they had these encounter retreats where they would like, you know, you basically kind of deal with some of the damage that's happened in your soul. Some of the stuff that you've happened, that you've dealt with, unconfessed stuff. So she goes to this retreat. Long story short, she is delivered because all of the, in the demonic world, like there's from experiences of people dealing with the demonic, typically there's like four like major open doors or the corners of the demonic where when you are involved in this stuff or stuff like this happens, there's strongholds of the demonic that take over your soul. Because again, can a demon, if you're saved and you're in Christ, can a demon ever come and live inside your spirit? No, that cannot happen because the Holy Spirit and you have mixed and it's one. So your spirit is what communes with God. The devil can never have access to your spirit as a believer. But in your soul, that's your mind, your will, and emotions, you can give the enemy footholds and grounds. It's called soul torment. That's why you can cast demons out of spirit-filled believers. And you're not casting them out of their spirit, you're casting them out of their control of the soul that was surrendered to them. Question.
So are you saying that people believe in God that demons can affect their spirit?
Yeah, I mean, when your spirit's unredeemed, I don't know all the science behind it and all that kind of stuff, but someone that's not saved can have, I think, a higher level of oppression. I still think it's kind of soul level, I think. I don't know about that. But I know for sure, a believer, you're one with Christ. And it says that Christ has made his home in you, and he lives inside of you, and nothing else can live in there except for Christ and your spirit, man. So I don't know the answer to that. That's a good question, though. Maybe there's scriptures for it, maybe there's not, maybe there's just opinion. So I'm not going to go there too deep, but great question. So in your soul is where you're tormented because that's the area that you can surrender some ground to the enemy. So when someone abuses you, they're not abusing your spirit. They can't touch your spirit. They're abusing your mind, will, emotions, right? Your body. But when they abuse your body, it affects your soul because your body is just a caboose. It just follows, right? Your body is just reactive. It's not its own entity that has any kind of power. It's just, you can either submit it to your spirit man or your soul man, right? So in your soul, it's people that hurt you. And it's interesting, I'm going to get to this, but it's actually God doesn't finish the work of healing in your soul. That's up to, because it's people that introduce brokenness, it's actually through people that God wants to heal you. Why? Because you're healed and rewired through experiences, not just the voice of God and the presence of God. Like, if you may have in your life been like, God, I've been asking for a long time to be healed in this area, and I've surrendered this to you, and I've asked you, and I've prayed, and I've fasted, and I've experienced your presence. Why is this still an area of my life? Because there are certain things that God only heals through a process of dealing with people, because he's created you for intimacy with God and intimacy with others. And the soul part is where we relate to others. And because brokenness happens through people in the soul, healing happens through people in the soul. The reason why is because you're wired through experience, not through information. So someone can tell you all day long, hey, you're okay, be healed, forgive, release, all that stuff, but it's not going to work until you have new experiences, new and opposite experience, because God designed our soul to be wired through experience, not information. So you're not wired through, because the mind is part of your soul, but it's not the part that wires you. It's your experiences that will actually wire you. Experiences. That's why intimacy with the Lord and then also community with others is so important. There's two elements to our relationship with God. One is our spirit man communicating with God. The other is our soul man having communion, koinonia, with other people as well. That's very important. And now we can even have communion with someone else on the realm of the spirit. Like you're speaking spiritual truths to them and it's changing their life, and it's a beautiful thing. Okay? So I don't want to get too deep in that. I want to focus on this idea of wholeness in the soul. Be whole, my soul. Because your spirit's been made whole. Your soul is being transformed. But guess what? It's up to you how much transformation is going to happen. Jesus Christ is fully committed to get you fully whole in your soul, but he partners with you because you have to surrender your will, your mind, and your emotions to him to deal with. Because he will not overtake you. And God will never control and possess your soul, but the devil does seek to control and possess, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God comes to give life and life to the full, right? God is love who sets you free. The devil is fear who tries to get control, right? The enemy comes to steal, kill, destroy. I have come to give you life, life to the full. That's John 10:10, right? So the devil comes to steal, kill, destroy. He'll do it through control. He'll do it through possession. Why is it that we see Jesus casting out demons out of people? And because he would come in and possess and control an area of their soul, and then they needed deliverance. And even when someone gets deliverance, by the way, the job's not done. Now you need new experiences to make you whole. You're delivered instantly, but you're made whole through a process of interacting with people and having new experiences. Does that make sense? Okay. Anyone have any questions so far? I want you to get this. I don't want to just preach at you. I want you to get this, because this is where your life actually, because our life on earth is about sanctification. Once you become a believer, your life on earth is about sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, reflecting Christ, having the character of Christ. That's what our life on this earth is about. And a lot of people never actually manifest that, because there's areas of their soul that they've never actually surrendered to God and to people for wholeness. And I'll give you a scripture for that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay, Lord, help me. We're trying to get somewhere here. Okay, anyway, so 18 years old, Anastasia is delivered of demonic activity, right? She's a worship leader, loves God, this and that. But because of sexual abuse, needs to be delivered, and demons are leaving, right? Not her spirit. She's spirit-filled. Go figure that one out. Some people have a theology that spirit-filled people can't be tormented by Satan. They don't understand spirit, soul, body, because it's called soul torment. Your spirit is owned by the Lord. In your soul, you can do with that whatever you please, right? You can connect your body even to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, don't connect your body to a prostitute or someone that's not your husband or wife, because your body isn't your own. It belongs to the Lord. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, you don't have the freedom to do with your body what you want. It's not yours. Your body's been bought with a price, right? Number one, God created your body. So he owns your body, because whatever you create, you own. God created your body, so he owns it. Number two, he redeemed it. He paid for it with a price. So whatever you buy is yours, right? So if I created, I don't know, the iPhone, then I own the iPhone. Or if I bought the iPhone, I own the iPhone. God, Jesus did both with your body. He created it and bought it. So he doubly owns us. So we're not even owners of our body. We're just stewards. He gives us free will to do whatever we want with our body, but it's not ours. We're stewards of his possession. So he says, honor God with your body, right? Okay, we're getting somewhere. And I went back to the things, the four corners of the demonic. Are you guys interested in this real quick? I'll tell you how you can create soul torment in your life. Sexual encounters, abuse, connecting yourself with people, that's a huge category where the enemy can have access to your soul and start to have control in your life because you opened up a door. So sexual encounters, pornography, sexual impurity, you being an abuser, you being abused, whatever, all of that opens up the doors for the demonic in your life, okay? Another one is the occult. So anything satanic, occult, you know, all the magic and whatever, all the dark powers, right? The satanic rituals, there's a lot of things, Ouija boards, you name it, there's hundreds of things. But basically the occult is another category. You start to expose yourself to the satanic, you open up yourself in your soul to be tormented by him, okay? Another one is unforgiveness. That's a really big one. When someone does you wrong and you don't forgive them, and Jesus even said this, like, you're going to be handed over to the tormentors, right? I don't believe that that's talking about eternal. They handed over to the tormentors here in your body because they torment your soul, right? So there's a whole parable about it. We can't go into it, but you can actually have soul torment through unforgiveness. So unforgiveness actually doesn't damage the person that you're not forgiving. It actually damages you. I've heard it said this way. Unforgiveness is like drinking deadly poison and hoping the person that hurts you dies. Actually, you're the one that's in jail and you're the one that's being tormented, right? So unforgiveness is a huge one. A lot of people experience soul torment because they've never forgiven a person and they still have a tie to them, right? They still have a tie through unforgiveness. The last one is, I forget, I can remember it later, but four main categories where, yeah. Yes, there you go. Thank you. So substances, drugs, and all that kind of stuff is another one that opens up the door to the demonic. Because again, a lot of the drugs are even made to put you into a realm spiritually where you're not actually created to be. You're created to by the spirit to go there, but it's drugs, substances, all that kind of stuff puts you place artificially. It's basically a substitute for the Holy Spirit. That's why in Ephesians 5:18 it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is it putting those two on one thing? Because one of them is a substitute for the real thing. The Holy Spirit is meant to be your godly experience with God. There's no high like the Most High, the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, right? And then there's also an artificial high. It's substances, it's alcohol, it's drugs, it's all kinds of different things out there now, these days. You know, I don't even know all the names and categories of them, but you guys probably know better than me. But that's a good one. Thank you for saying that one. Yeah. Yes, so some people do that. I know some people that claim to be in Christ that they use substances to get them into a spiritual realm. It's artificial. A substance never brings you into the spiritual realm. It's the Holy Spirit and God. Like, because there was people that had experiences. You can look all over the Bible. People that had supernatural encounters with God. Paul says, I was taken up into the third heaven multiple times. Peter was in a trance and had a supernatural encounter with God. But it was all through the Holy Spirit. It was never through a substance. You never see, it's actually interesting. The word drug or druggist or sorcery in the Bible is the word in the yeah, pharmakia or pharmakon. Basically, it's like pharmacy. It means like drugs. Like even pharmaceuticals. Pharmaceuticals and drugs are synonymous in the Bible for sorcery. Interesting. Because they get you into a realm that you're not supposed to be there through a substance. But there is a realm that the Holy Spirit wants to take you in. It is the supernatural realm. But there's also a supernatural realm that's not Christ. Right? So anyways, we got off the track a little bit. The idea is there's four major categories where the demonic comes and starts to control an area of your life. And you can have different levels of control. You can give him a little bit of control in one area and he'll give you control. And then you can also give him a lot of control of all of your soul. I know some people that their whole entire soul is so controlled by the devil that sometimes even their will is violated and what they want to do, they can't do. Like they want to lay down, but they're levitating. They want to stand, but they're flying into walls. There's so much control of their will that they have surrendered, that the devil is having free reign in their soul. And it's not. I mean, people are freaked out by it. I used to be freaked out by it. But now I understand I have full authority over it. I do not let the devil control people that way, because I can't speak to a person's will and command them to obey. I can't do that because I don't have authority over a human being's will. But I do have authority over all powers of darkness. So I could tell you so many stories. I'll just tell you one real quick about this. So we're on Skid Row with our in Los Angeles. So our students at the Bible College, we do outreaches to, in Los Angeles, there's an area called Skid Row. It's a 10 by 10 block, and people are living on the street. They're homeless. Most of them are into substances and drugs. A lot of them are mentally as well. So there's not enough room in all the mental things, so they just release people on the streets. So anyways, you're in this area, and there's a lot of demonic darkness, crazy. And we're out here ministering, trying to love on people, bring people the gospel and all this stuff. And sometimes, like, okay, so we have guys and girls. Sometimes our program is more heavily girls. So we're talking 50 people on the streets of Skid Row. I'm the director. I'm supposed to guard everyone. And there's people walking around loose. So I'm like, okay, Lord, we have authority over all darkness, so we take authority. One instance, we're like walking back already, and there's this dude across the street. We're just on this sidewalk doing our thing. People are losing their mind, yelling, because people can see, the darkness can see light from a long ways away. So here we are just doing our thing, loving Jesus, worshiping the Lord, and there's this dude, all of a sudden he starts manifesting, going ballistic. He takes out his knife and he starts running across the street towards one of our girls. Now, to me, I'm a protector, right? So back in the day, I would have been like, yo, I'm going to take this guy out, shoot this guy, disarm the guy, because that's what the police would do, right? Like, hey, there's a threat. You're going to neutralize the threat, whatever it takes. Like, I was willing to put my body in line. But I realized this guy has nothing against us physically. Because why? He doesn't even know us. He doesn't know who we are. He's just running with a knife. Clearly, this is not his will. Clearly, he's being controlled by the will of another. And I can't control his will, but I can have authority over the will of the one that he's being controlled by. So I just jump right in front, and I said, stop in the name of Jesus. And the dude freezes in the middle of the street with a knife. Get out now. He freaked out, starts sprinting the other way. Now, I could have got in the way, harmed myself, gotten cut, whatever. But we don't need to do that. Because I can take authority over all darkness with my words like that. We have 100% full authority over all darkness. So I'm not freaked out by darkness. I tell darkness what to do, and it obeys me now. And I don't tolerate anything else. I've done deliverance sessions where people are trying to punch me. And this one guy's like, me and my brother Mish, just recent, or the most recent one, we were doing this guy. So I come up to him at the altar for prayer, and I can immediately tell this guy is being controlled and manipulated, and there's demonic activity. He's like, put my hand on him, and he's like writhing. I know there's demonic activity. So I'm just like speaking into his ear, like, bro, you're gonna be free. And he's freaking out. I'm like, okay, I don't want to cause a scene here. Like, I want to talk to this guy. I want to know, does he want to be free? Because obviously he came out front, probably wants to be free, but I want to confirm this. So I wait till after service. We take him into a side room, and I'm like, hey, bro, what's going on? Obviously, there's demonic activity in your life. What's happening? He's like, yeah, like, I went through a drug rehab program, and I started using again. I'm like, okay. I'm like, have you ever been delivered before? He's like, yes, 2 times before. So this time I'm like, because every time, if you get delivered and you go back into that stuff, it comes back stronger. That's what the Bible says. So I'm like, yo, this is time 3. We got some serious demonic activity here, and I know it. I can see it by the Spirit. I can smell it, and it's there. And I'm like, bro, listen. Jesus is going to set you free, but after this, you're going to walk on a path of healing, and I'm going to tell you exactly what you're going to do. But you're going to be willing to do this, or I'm not even going to deal with this. And he's like, yes, I'm ready to do anything. I'm like, okay, you're going to go through this rehab program that I tell you, and you're going to be committed, and you're going to graduate from it. Because deliverance is easy, but then walking whole is a journey of opening up and living with people in community. Healing is community. Deliverance is instant. The spiritual darkness, that's easy. We have authority over that. That should be one word and it's out. But then the ongoing wholeness, that's called living in community. That's called be whole, my soul. That's called confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. That's James 5:16. That's where we get wholeness. We don't get forgiveness by confessing. We get wholeness and healness through community. That's James 5:16. Confess your faults or your shortcomings or your, some translations say sin. It's not the best translation for that word. but your faults, your shortcomings, your stumblings, your issues, one to another, that you may be healed. Okay? Sozo, saved, healed, delivered, set free, all that kind of stuff. Okay. So this guy, we take him into the room. I talk to him like, bro, do you want to be free this time? And you're really going to be free, but you're going to walk out your healing. You're going to be delivered now. You're going to walk out your healing. He's like, yes, I want that. I let him into a prayer of salvation, making Jesus Lord of his life. He's like, I've already done that. I'm like, I don't care, bro. We're going to make sure Jesus is Lord of your life, because clearly he's not Lord, because you're still allowing these other things to control you. So we get the Lordship down, and then we start praying. He's like, guys, I don't want you to pray for me. He's like, last time people were praying for me, I punched through their ribs and broke all this guy's ribs. I'm like, hey, it's cool, bro. None of that's going to happen. I have authority over everything that's not you. So I know you don't want to punch me, so we're good. So he's like, guys, I'm really scared. Like when I start manifesting, crazy stuff happens. I'm like, yo, don't worry about it. We have authority over that. It's people that don't know that get jacked up by demons. But those who know who they are in Christ, they can't touch you. You tell them what to do. We have full authority over all of it. And that's what the Bible says. Anyway, so we hug the guy. And I'm like, speaking to the darkness, I'm like, you will leave him, and you will not make a sound, and you will not manifest. You came in loud and destroyed his life. You will leave quietly. I take full authority over you. And we just like prayed over him, hugged him, just released the love of God, the peace over him. And I was like, okay, take a deep breath and breathe all this junk out quietly. Boom, he just starts weeping. He just feels the presence of God. Like another one, third time. He just wrecks down, he's a puddle, and he's completely free. No manifestations, no broken ribs. We have authority over darkness. It doesn't have to be a 15-hour battle. If it's a 15-hour battle, we just don't know who we are in Christ and the authority that we have. You make sure that Jesus is Lord in the person's life, that they want to be free, and that they want to walk in a process of healing after that. Boom. And then it's just easy. Now, I've done the 15-hour wrestling matches. I've done that. I'm done arm wrestling something I have authority over. Now I'm just going to speak to it like Jesus did. Do you ever see Jesus arm wrestling demons? No. Or doing 15 hours or fasting for 3 days beforehand? No, you don't. Out in Jesus, my name. Out in my name. You know, I don't know. I don't even think you use that, right? Because we don't have, that's not the magic formula. We have authority because we're sons of God, not because we use magic words, right? And I told you guys about that yesterday too. So, okay, back on track. So the idea is be whole in your soul. Amen? Are you guys learning something? Is this good? Okay, cool. I just felt the Lord wanted to do this. I had something totally different planned. I just felt during worship the Lord wanted to minister on this today so that you have a pathway to walking whole, because God has totally transformed your spirit. It's your job to partner with Christ to yield your mind, your will, and your emotions to God and to others so that you are rewired and made whole in your soul. Very important. That's the part of salvation that takes partnership. There's a part of salvation that's 100% not from you. It's God. You just say yes. That's your spirit, man. The soul part is you partnering with God. He's committed to making you fully sanctified in your soul. He's fully committed to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that. I desire that you would be made sanctified fully in your spirit, soul, and body. God's finished it in the spirit. It's our job to partner with him for the soul and the body. Okay, so anyways, back to the story. So Anastasia gets delivered of the demonic darkness, but guess what? Is she healed from all of the years of abuse? No, because healing needs to be rewired through new experiences. So go down the road, I don't know, you were 22 when we got married, 4 years down the road, loves Jesus. When I meet her, she's like a worship leader, has date nights with God. She has a relationship with Jesus that I never had. And actually, it was her intimacy with the Lord that led me years later to like, yo, I'm jealous. How are you so close to God? Because I know all about him. I can theologically explain him. I could tell you about the Bible. I could tell you about all the different theological views, but my goodness, you got something that I don't have. She couldn't explain any theology to you, but she knew Jesus. And I was like, oh, shoot, which one do you want, right? I was like, I kind of want Jesus rather than information about him, because information doesn't change you. It's experiences with him that change you. Experiences with him. Not experiencing the knowledge of him, experiences with him. So actually, it's her intimacy with the Lord that led me on a journey of like, Lord, I want to know you like my wife knows you, because I know you, but I want to know you. like my wife knows you. I want to have experiences with you. I want to know you because we meet and talk and hang out and you speak to me and teach me. I don't want to know you just because I know the stuff that you said a long time ago or the way that you lived a long time ago. I want to know you based on the stuff that you're saying and what you're doing right now. Amen? Can I tell you there's a huge difference? And I am a testament to that huge difference between those two. Thank you, Lord. Help us today, God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, we get married, and then because she was delivered but hadn't had new experiences and opened up about some of that stuff, guess what? Our marriage at the beginning was the walking out of now healing and new experiences in that area, right? Because how many know you can love Jesus, be delivered, but not be healed, and it's going to affect your relationships? So then over the years, through Anastasia being open and talking to people, talking to me, this and that, like God has now rewired her where her soul is actually whole. It's as if nothing's ever happened. But when she was delivered, it wasn't as if nothing ever happened. She was free, but not healed. And now through new experiences and healthy interactions and opening up and sharing her testimony, ministering to people, all of a sudden now there's health in her soul. And now instead of just being free in the spirit, now she's free, whole in the soul. And now guess what? Whole people help others become whole. Healed people heal people. Hurt people hurt people. Can I tell you, if there's anyone that's ever hurt you, if you could see them from the eyes of God, that person is just bleeding and hurt. Because no one hurts an innocent person without being very, very damaged and hurt themselves. Only hurt people hurt people. So actually, if you look at people that have maybe hurt you and see with them with the eye of Jesus, you would actually weep and mourn for them. Like, wow, God, I forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They're so damaged and broken that they would come and hurt me. God, I forgive them, and I pray that you would heal them. I pray that they would walk up. Now, all of a sudden, you're praying for your enemies and blessing them like Jesus said, rather than trying to poison them by drinking deadly poison. Because the only way a person hurts someone else is if they have unhealed wounds. Hurt people hurt people. Whole people make people whole. Free people are able to free people. Do you get what I'm saying? Hurt people can only hurt people. So that's why being whole in your soul is so, so, so significant in your life. Because you could be loving Jesus, delivered and free, yet unwhole, and now you cannot maintain relationships. There's certain things in your soul, like Paul says, I want to do what's right, but I don't know why it's not working out. Well, because there needs to be a rewiring of the soul. He was in the process of sanctification. Paul himself says, like, hey, I have not attained it yet, but I press on towards perfection. I press on towards the prize. I haven't attained it yet. He says, hey, follow me only as I follow Christ, because there might be areas in my life where I don't have wholeness yet, so only follow me as I follow Christ. Whatever I don't follow Christ, don't follow that, right? And we can see that even in the apostles. We see Peter doing stuff that's like, Peter, you know that's not the right thing. Jesus had to rebuke Peter. Paul then has to go and rebuke Peter. And Peter's like the guy that the revelation that Peter had was the church that was built on. He was one of the first apostles. He's doing a lot of these things. His shadow's healing people. And then Paul, after all that, has to rebuke and be like, bro, you got some hypocrisy in your life. And then Paul has to be corrected by Barnabas. He's like, yo, you were too harsh with John Mark. And then at the end, Peter, you know, repents. And he's like, yo, get me John. I have need of him, you know? And it's like, we see the humanity of even people. And that's why they're not trying to be perfect. They're just saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And so Paul, we see in Romans 7, he's got this battle in his soul. Like, his spirit's been made whole. But there's a battle in his soul. Like, there's certain things, like, I don't want to do, but I do them. Because he needs to have new experiences that sets you free. New experiences with God and new experiences with others that are healthy and whole. So if you've had bad experiences with friends or family or this or that, actually it's only opposite healthy experiences where you trust again that actually transform you and make you whole. Are you getting what I'm saying? Okay. Thank you, Lord. So James 5:16 is the passage that I felt like the Lord wanted to unlock today for you. And it's that as you confess and open up about things, guess what happens? You are now being healed and you walk out the process of healing. Can I tell you this? If there's anything in your life that you've never opened up about, I promise you, you're not healed in that area. You might be forgiven, which you for sure are. The Bible says that. We talked about that yesterday. You might be set free. You might be all that stuff, but you are not healed until you start walking openly before others. Is there anything in your life that you have never opened up about? And maybe there's something you opened up about once, but it's still causing stuff in your life. You need to be open about it. Until your past brokenness is a testimony that you can share publicly, you don't have full healing. Because why are you afraid about your past when God says your past doesn't define you, your future does? Why are you afraid about something that's not who you are anymore? Well, the only reason you are is because it's still unhealed. Let me give you this example. When someone has a bruise or an injury, let's say that I break my arm and my whole arm is bruised, it's healing. Let's say that they did surgery, there's metal plates in there, which was the case, by the way. I broke my shoulder, had metal in here, broke my arm, had metal in here. But when my arm was healing, it was very sensitive because it was fixed, but it wasn't healed yet. They took the bones, aligned them, did the surgery, put everything together, but it wasn't healed. It was repaired and restored, but not healed. So when someone would barely touch my arm, I would freak out and scream because immediate pain because it was unhealed. Now you can slap my arm, wrestle me, do whatever you want, and it's like I can experience a good amount of abuse and I'm good. Why? Because I'm healed. It's not springing forth something because there's not a bruise there. But any level of sensitivity in your life, when you experience unjust persecution, suffering, someone does something to you, it's unjust, you didn't deserve it, and they're being abusive towards you, and you overreact with sensitivity, can I tell you there's an area of your life that's unhealed? Because Jesus was abused, and he didn't say, ouch, that hurts. He was weeping for them. Wow, these people are so broken. They don't know what they do. Forgive them, Father. Talk about behold my soul. Jesus manifested that. Jesus was never, ever hurt by anybody. When he wept, he was weeping for them, not for himself. Jesus was never hurt, offended by anything that ever happened. John 11:35, I think it says Jesus wept. He comes there to Lazarus and he weeps. They're like, oh yeah, like even Jesus, it's okay to like grieve and weep. Even Jesus was hurt, you know? And Jesus was this, it's like, wait. Jesus came there to raise the dude from the dead. And about 2 minutes later, he did that. Why would he cry that he's dead and then raise him from the dead? Knowing that he's gonna do, because when he was even praying, he's like, God, right now I'm praying. And I'm not praying for me and you because I already know what you want to do. I'm praying for those that are hearing me right now. Thank you that you hear me. And thank you. You go check out that passage. He's raising Lazarus from the dead. It's pretty amazing. He's weeping because of Mary and Martha. They've walked with him for all these years now, 3 years. This was at the very end of Jesus' ministry where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And actually Lazarus' resurrection from the dead started the Passion Week. It's the reason why all of a sudden they wanted to kill Lazarus and kill Jesus. That started the whole 7-day Passion Week. Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus is weeping because now he had been around Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and they still are operating in unbelief after 3 years of walking with Jesus. And he is just grieved. How is it that we've been together for 3 years and you still don't know the power of God and the nature of God? You're afraid that 4 days is too long for me? What? Oh, 2 days would be cooler for you. He was sick. How many people have been raised from the dead already? Jesus had raised from the dead. How many people had walked on water, multiplied bread? I mean, my goodness, Jesus was a walking miracles. He would go into a town. John says, if you were to record just the miracles Jesus did, there would not be enough books to contain just the miracles. Not enough books in the world to contain just the miracles. So we only see a very, very small amount of miracles. You can count them. There's not that many. I think there's under 20 that are recorded in the Bible. I don't know the exact number, you can Google it. But there's not that many recorded. But if they were recorded, the books wouldn't be able to contain them. Wow. So we're talking someone that has done unlimited amounts of power, and now here's Mary and Martha crying over their brother, and the Son of God is right there. And so Jesus starts to cry because he's like, oh God, give these people revelation. Their lack of knowledge is killing them. Hosea 4:6, my people perish for they know not what they do. And here's Jesus weeping, not over Lazarus, but over the people, because they're so operating in the flesh. Jesus was never hurt by anybody, because love cannot be offended. Love doesn't seek its own. So if you don't have an expectation, you can't be hurt. Hurt is the evidence that you have not become love and that you have pain that's unhealed in your life. When someone grabs your arm and you start yelling, there's a bruise there that's unhealed. When someone says something mean about you and you're hurt and offended by it, there's something that's unhealed there. And God has finished the work in your spirit, but he wants you to grow up in your soul so that you can become love. Because when you become love like Jesus did, no one can hurt you. All you do is you actually love and bless and transform the people that are hurting you. The very people that are slapping you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek and you bless them. And all of a sudden, they don't know what to do, so their life gets transformed. The people that take all your stuff, you're like, oh, you needed that stuff? That's cool. Let me give you more. Because I know my inheritance. You can't take anything from me because I own everything that God owns. Like, here, let me give you more. Because you become love. You're not like suing someone, pursuing someone because they've taken something from you. All of a sudden you become love and no one can offend you or hurt you, and you're not defending your case anymore, but you give it to God's hands, who said, I got your case and I got your inheritance for you. Amen. So I'm talking about your soul being whole. Are there areas in your life that you can't testify about even publicly? Some of you, I believe God's asking you to begin to testify about the brokenness that you went through because it's not who you are anymore. And if you can't testify about your brokenness that you went through, no matter how severe it is, maybe you still feel like that's who you are. Because when you start talking about it like a dead person, it doesn't affect you anymore. There's no shame, guilt, or condemnation about your past. My life is an open book. All my mistakes that I've made, I freely talk about them publicly because I know that's not who I am anymore. But what if people think like, wow, you're a preacher, you went through this, and it's going to give them a license and excuse to sin? That's between them and Jesus. I'm going to tell you about a dead person that once was dead, but now I'm a brand new creation. And I'm not going to be ashamed of my testimony, because my testimony is the power for someone else to be made whole. Amen? But whatever is still hidden is unhealed, because things that are unhealed continue to be hidden. They fester, right? Sin can only grow in secrecy. Wounds can only grow in secrecy. That's why even naturally, like when you have like a bad cut or something, you just can't put a Band-Aid on it with no air. Like even Band-Aids have air through them. The best thing to do is to take it off and expose it to light and air so that it can heal. Because whatever's hidden and doesn't have any room to breathe, it actually only festers and gets worse. The same way it is spiritually. Whatever's hidden is not healed. Are there things in your life that you're too afraid to share? Can I say, your soul's not whole, and Jesus is grieving, and he's saying, Father, let them be whole. Because I have made them whole in their spirit, and they're forgiven, they're redeemed, they're set free. Maybe there's no more demonic activity because you've already dealt with that, but there's something that's not whole in your life. I just want to say, open your life up before people and have a new experience, because before you couldn't open up because the people that you were supposed to trust, they hurt you. But now the Lord's saying, hey, trust again. Yeah, they might hurt you again, or someone might hurt you, whatever, but just do it for you, not for them, and become love. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I believe in confessing your faults, your shortcomings, and your past, talking about it, not to get forgiveness, only to be made whole. Does that make sense? Now, let me really briefly go into a passage that's the most, I think, misunderstood, and theologies are built on this passage, and what it does is it puts people into shame and bondage. It's 1 John 1:9. 1 John chapter 1, but specifically verse 9. It's actually in the cafeteria on there it says it, the cafeteria. I'm like, wow, the most misunderstood and misused verse probably in all of the New Testament that I think that keeps people in bondage. I mean, there's other misused ones, misunderstood ones pretty severely, but this one, 1 John 1:9, and let me just break this down for you so that you never fall into this guilt, shame, and condemnation anymore. Because again, intimacy is unlocked when you no longer feel guilt, shame, and condemnation, even for the mistakes that you make or made. Amen? Many of you, you want to be so intimate with God, but you are still ashamed of your past. You cannot have intimacy where there's shame. Adam couldn't have intimacy with God because he hid and covered himself. Whatever's covered is not intimacy. If there's any area of your life that's covered, you cannot have intimacy with God or with others. Because intimacy is into me, you see. That means everything's exposed. So anything that's not exposed means lack of intimacy. So you want intimacy with the Lord? Everything's exposed. And that might be scary for you, but that's the way we're healed. You were forgiven, but now you need to be healed. You were delivered, now you need to be healed. And that's a process of walking with people. Amen? So don't go to someone and think like, oh, wow, I confessed to them, man. The shame's finally gone. I feel better and I'm forgiven. No, that's wrong. And I'll prove it to you in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First, I'm going to read chapter 9, verse 9, because that's the famous misused passage. It says, if we confess our sins. Now, NLT says to him. I don't think that's in the original. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness or all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever heard that passage before? Okay. It's the passage that people build a theology that you have to go confess to someone, otherwise you won't be forgiven. And it completely does not mean that. Now I'll prove it to you in this text, just using the context here. Okay. So if you read 1 John, which is one of the most powerful books in the whole New Testament, notice how chapter 2 starts. If you have your Bibles, you can go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my dear children, okay? You see it there. Then, if you go to verse 7, he says it again, dear friends, or dear children. And then he says it again, over and over again, verse 18, dear children. Verse 28, dear children. Verse 14, God's children. Chapter 3, over and over again, he calls us children. So over and over again. So chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, I think you see it. I don't know how many times, I forget. I counted it one time. But there's a lot of times where it says, dear children. Now, chapter 1, you don't actually see children being addressed ever here. Because chapter 1 addresses a heresy that was common in the church. So what was common in the church was there was a group of people called Gnostics. And they were kind of like tried to be part of the church and part of the community of God, but they were called Gnostics. And this is what their beliefs were. You can Google, you can look it up, you can study this. Gnostics believed this, that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He actually was only like a spirit, because they believed that anything that's of the flesh, like if you have a physical body, then you're immediately polluted and you can't be pure and holy. So if Jesus was holy, then he couldn't have come in a body. He was just a spirit. So they believed that Jesus did not come in a body, which means that Jesus could not have been crucified in his body, because you can't crucify a spirit. So they didn't believe that Jesus came in the body. They didn't believe that Jesus died or shed his blood, because he didn't have blood. Okay? So there was a group of people called Gnostics, and they were teaching this heresy in the early church. So John writes to combat. Chapter 1 is to combat this heresy of Gnosticism. And then chapter 2, he starts with, dear children. Now he's addressing the believers. Now I'll show this to you. I'll show you how it's very visible that he's addressing Gnosticism here. Look at verse 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. Because John always writes about like Jesus from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, right? Check it out. We proclaim to him that was from the beginning. So he's saying this is God. We have heard and seen. Check it out. We heard Jesus and we saw him. Well, if he was a spirit can't be seen or heard. The first thing he says is, we've heard him and we've seen him. Check it out. Verse 1 continues. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. Why is he saying that? He's combating this Gnosticism, this heresy called Gnosticism, where Jesus didn't come in the flesh. This all leads to the revelation of verse 9. He says, we heard him and we see him. And then he repeats it. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. He is the Word. Remember Jesus' name was Word before that? Okay, check out verse 2. This is the one who is life itself was revealed to us. We have seen him. The third time he says it in two verses. We saw him. We touched him. He appeared. And by the way, he was the one in the beginning with God, so he's God. So John is saying, Jesus is God, and he came in the flesh, and we saw him, and we touched him. Very important, because this is the foundation. Check out verse next. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the eternal life, that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. So again, he's repeating himself again. Guys, he is eternal life. He was in heaven in the beginning with God. He was with the Father, and then he came to us. He's like, yo, John, you already said that, bro. But he says it again. Check it out, verse 3. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Whoa, bro, that's number 4 now. In 3 verses, we proclaim to you we've actually seen him with our eyes and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Because there was people that weren't in fellowship with the real body of Christ. They were heresy, they were Gnostics. We're saying this so that you can believe this and have fellowship with us, because right now you don't have fellowship with us. Are you guys seeing this? Okay, check this out. Next one. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's reaffirming the identity of Jesus Christ and the fact that he came in the flesh. Verse 4, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Who's he writing to? People that are not sharing in the joy of salvation in Christ, because they're pretending like they're in, but they're not in, because they haven't received Jesus' life on the earth and death on the cross. So they're pretending. They were actually preaching the gospel, but they were never saved. And he's like, you're not sharing with our fellowship and you're not sharing with our joy because you don't believe Jesus came in the flesh. Whoa. Check out verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus. Again, fifth time. We heard this message from Jesus himself. And now we declare to you, God is light. There it is. God is light. Two statements about God is. God is love. God is light. They're both in 1 John. There is no darkness in God at all. Check out verse 6. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Verse 7, check this out. But, here's a transition. If we are living in the light, so he's exposing this darkness of heresy. He said, but if we live in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Because right now you guys aren't having fellowship with us. But if we live in the light about this truth that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, that's the key statement here, the blood of Jesus, they didn't believe in the blood. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Someone say all sin. Whoa, did it just get dark in here? Let there be light. Okay, awesome. So Jesus came and shed his blood, and John says this, only his blood cleanses us from all sin. So are these Gnostics who don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh cleansed from all sin? No, because they don't even believe in Jesus coming physically and shedding his blood. But he says the only thing that can cleanse you from all sin is the blood. Because from the very beginning, you can look at the Old Testament, blood had to be shed for sins. God killed the first animal to cover sin, a shadow. Check it out. That's the key verse, verse 7. Now check this out, verse 8. If we claim we have never sinned or we have no sin in us, which by the way, the Gnostics claim that. They claim that they have never sinned before. That's another one of their claims. You can look it up. If you claim you've never sinned before, you're only fooling yourself. The truth is not in you. But if you confess that you have sinned and that you need the blood, I'm paraphrasing, then Christ will forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So 1 John 1:9 isn't saying that every time you sin, you have to confess. It's saying that you have to admit that you have sinned. You need the blood initially so that you can be cleansed from all sin once and for all. After that, you don't need to keep confessing your sins. You just need to confess that you need the blood of Jesus, because the Gnostics didn't believe they needed the blood. Now let's go on. I'm going to continue to show this to you, because people take that passage out of context and make it say something that it's not saying. I'll prove it to you, because 1 John, same book, keep going. Verse 9, verse 10, if we claim we've not sinned, again, because the Gnostics claims they've never sinned before. If you claim you've never sinned and you don't need the blood, we are calling God a liar, showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Okay, so that's the thing. Now we're going to keep going just in a second, but check this out. So that's the idea. There's people that claim they've never sinned and that they don't need the blood. Can they be saved? No, they can't. Do they have fellowship with the body? No, they don't. So John is writing chapter 1 only to these guys. He never says, dear children. Have you seen dear children in there? No. He is writing to the Gnostics saying, listen, you do not have fellowship with God because you claim you don't need the blood. You claim you've never sinned, and that is off. You're calling God a liar, and you, there's no truth in you. Wow. Now check out how he switches, and now he's talking to believers. My dear children, chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. So he says this, I'm writing so that you will not sin. He just said that, but some people say that every time you sin, you have to confess. But then he says, like, listen, I'm writing this so that you won't sin anymore. Meaning that once you confess and are covered by the blood, you don't have to keep on sinning ever again. I'm writing this so that you will not sin, but if anyone sins, like if, not when, if you sin after you're saved. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. We heard this yesterday. He's saying, like, even when you're righteous and you've confessed, you've accepted the blood and you've been forgiven of all your sins, if you sin, it's okay. There's an advocate who's pleaded your case and forgiven you of all your sins. But he's not saying it's okay to keep sinning. He's saying, like, it's possible for you to sin, but that's not who you are anymore. And we could keep going, but I'm just going to give you one more. Verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. Those who say they live in God must live their lives as Jesus did. If you say you live in God, you must live exactly like Jesus did. Did Jesus sin? No. So if you're in God, it means that you can actually live without sin. Now, where is that possible? In your spirit, man. In your soul, if you renew your mind to this truth, you can actually live free from sin. That's what the Bible says. There's another verse I wanted to show you. It's chapter 3. Same exact writer, same exact audience. Check it out. I'm trying to find it. It's in chapter 3 where it says, like, whoever's in God cannot sin. Someone help me. Verse 4, yes. There's actually a place where it says it like a couple different times, like, you cannot sin. Verse 6, okay. Can you guys read it for me? Yes. So no one who's in him keeps on sinning. You cannot keep on sinning if you're in him. Yeah. And then there's actually another place. Keep going down. There's another place. I'm looking for it because it's so clear if you keep reading it. Verse 9? Okay, let me look at it. Yeah. Read it to me, verse 9.
Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin.
There you go. Exactly. So verse 9, that's the key verse. Whoever's been born of God cannot sin. Now, some translations, because this is kind of an extreme statement, they mangle it and they say cannot practice sin or continue to sin. The original does not say that. The original says cannot sin. Cannot sin. So what first John is saying, he just said, if you sin, confess and you're forgiven. But then he says you can't sin. So he's clearly not talking about a Christian that keeps sinning that needs to keep confessing, right? He's clearly talking to the Gnostics who've never received that they need forgiveness of sins. So 1 John 1:9 is written to the initial salvation process. If you need the blood, you'll be forgiven once and for all. And then he goes on to say, like, yo, you should be totally free from sin. If you're not, you need a renewed mind here. And then he's talking about in your spirit, man, you actually cannot sin at all. But now you can actually continue to walk in sin. But if you sin, Jesus is an advocate. Keep renewing your mind. Does that make sense? Because people have not been able to put this stuff together. But I understand it. The only way to understand it is spirit, soul, body now. Right? And so when someone says, like, oh man, you sinned. If you don't confess that, God's not going to forgive you. You might get into a car accident and die. And they put that kind of fear on you. Show me that in the Bible, please. Just tell them that. And they're going to get, the only scripture they're going to go to is 1 John 1:9. Be like, I have good news for you. That's not what that says. That's what it sounds like it says when you take it out of context. That's not what it says. And you can just go through right there, boom, 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 and see this is not what, that's not what 1 John is saying at all. He's actually saying you can be totally free from sin. So does confessing sins get you forgiven? No, it doesn't. But you do need to confess that you need Jesus, you need the blood. That's called salvation. What you're saying is, Jesus, you did come on this earth, you shed your blood, and I receive your forgiveness. That is how salvation happens. 1 John 1 is about how do you receive salvation? So quit claiming that you don't sin, because these guys claim to be in fellowship, but they weren't in fellowship. And then John's like, yo, if you want to be in fellowship, you have to actually receive Jesus Christ, that he's Lord, that he died. We actually felt him. We touched him. We saw him. Says that like five times. You have to receive him. And then boom, he cleanses you from all sin. And now you can be totally free from sin. Wow. So you are forgiven because of the blood once and for all. So do not let anyone condemn you. In the words of Colossians 2, do not let anyone condemn you. I don't care how cute their story is or how many examples they have of people that died after they left the thing and didn't repent. I do not care how many stories there are. I don't base my life off of experiences of people, but off of the truth of the word. Right? So the word of God has said, you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Now, walk like it in your soul. Now be sanctified and fully manifest this truth by believing it. Fully manifest this truth. So I am not easy on sin. I'm actually like intolerant of it. Like I believe that I don't have to sin ever again. Does that mean I'm perfect right now? No, because my mind's being renewed. But I am moving towards that. I believe we should live this way, because if Jesus was able to do it by the Holy Spirit, then I should be able to do it by the Holy Spirit, because 1 John 2:6 says, if you claim to live in God, you must live like Jesus. So I'm just going to believe that, which means that I'm not going to go continuing on sin and make an excuse like, yeah, but I'm Vic and I'm not Jesus, so it's cool. Who told you that? Jesus said, you must live like me. Amen. So I'm not light on sin. Some people are like, bro, you preach a message of grace and you let people sin and get away with it. It's like, no, I actually preach that if you sin and you think you're getting away with it and nothing's affecting you and then your new nature is not like giving you godly sorrow, then you're not saved. That's what I preach. You're not even saved if you are okay and cool with sin. But a true Christian isn't cool with sin. They might be stuck in it because of lack of knowledge, but they're not cool with it. There's a battle. And they're like, oh, this isn't me. I want to be free. That's a true Christian. But if you don't, if you are sinning and you're trying to use the Bible to excuse it, you're not saved. That's what I preach. So I'm not light on sin. I'm actually for being free from sin. Amen? That's the real gospel. It sets us free. Sin, shame, guilt, condemnation, demonic powers, all that stuff. I'm for living like Jesus. Totally free. Amen. So I wanted to clear that up because I feel like this is like the foundation that's invisible in the ground. The on top of this foundation, you can build intimacy with God. Because if you don't have this foundation, there's going to be times where you stumble and fall and you will feel like, God, I don't deserve for your voice to talk to me. And all of a sudden you're hiding from God like Adam did, because you don't realize that it's all been dealt with once and for all. And now you can just have intimacy. Even when you mess up, you can just say, Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you. This is so good, God. Like, honestly, guys, when I sin, I go into tears of thanksgiving and say, Jesus, thank you. This is too good to be a lie. I almost can't believe it, that I'm forgiven and I can have intimacy, unbroken intimacy with you, even if I just stumble. Jesus, thank you. Because it's the goodness of God that leads you to a changed mind, repentance. It's the goodness and the grace of God that leads you to intimacy. It's not you beating yourself up, getting your life right and trying to behave so you can belong. No, you belong because of Jesus. And he helps you to behave when you renew your mind with truth. Amen. Are you guys getting this? Yeah. This is the foundation that's invisible, but it's the foundation for intimacy. Because my whole life I've been taught the opposite of this. And I was very afraid. And so I didn't have intimacy with God because I was so afraid because I kept sinning. I kept sinning. I kept sinning. I kept getting angry. And I tried my best. I read all the books. I fasted, but I couldn't get free because I was doing it the wrong way. And then I realized that if I just believe the truth of the word, if I look into the mirror every day and just like, wow, no way, that's true about me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I, with thanksgiving, start to appropriate it into my life. All of a sudden, I become the reflection of Jesus in my soul. And all of a sudden, my soul is whole. And all of a sudden, my soul can bring health and healing to others. Because it's our soul that touches other people. It's our spirit that communes with God, but it's our soul that touches other people. So if there's, you can be totally saved and okay in your spirit, but damaged in your soul until you walk through healing. And the pathway to healing is open up about that stuff because it's not you anymore and be healed. I am for confessing my faults. Every time I stumble and fall, I don't mind telling everyone because it's not who I am. And that's the process to healing. But I don't get forgiveness that way. I get healing that way. Amen? Amen. Super important foundation that starts to change your intimacy with God. We are totally past the time, guys. I'm sorry. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for your word that sets us free. Father, thank you that we're going to know the truth and the truth will transform us. Father, anything that I said that is not your perfect truth, let it fall to the ground, produce no fruit. God, but whatever I spoke that's from you and is your truth, let it plant a seed in our hearts, deep within the soil of our hearts, God. Let it not be information. Let it become revelation through intimacy. God, I declare that intimacy is unlocked with your people. God, I declare that your sons and daughters are going to know you and be close to you and have intimacy with you, oh God. I thank you for that, Lord, that no longer will there be a veil between us of shame, guilt, and condemnation, but we tear apart that veil, God, and we come boldly to the throne of grace. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. We honor you. Amen.